And verse number 1. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Now the book of James for second reading, James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, withersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame, for it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. One final reading in 1 Peter chapter 3. Two pages over. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Our brother Lavery was speaking about the believer's mouth. I like to focus a little bit closer. I like to look at the tongue. Brother Smith closed the ministry yesterday afternoon with four men that changed the course of history. And when we begin to look at this tongue, we are made aware that there is a reality that every single one of us face that will change our day and will change our week and possibly change our entire life. And that has to do with this very little member in here, our tongue. I'm sobered when I read the verse in Proverbs chapter 18 that death and life are in the power of the tongue. What we say, and how we say it, and when we say it, will affect our lives and will affect others. And sometimes the consequences of what we say are far-reaching and long-standing. Now when we come to Psalm 19, really it's the verse, the last verse of the chapter that has impressed me. Here's David, and as he looks at God's method of communication, in verse 14 he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, and my Redeemer. Now, of course, when we come to the 19th Psalm, we understand there are two books of Revelation that God has given to us in this Psalm. There is the creation about us and the heavens above, and of course there is the Word of God. Verse 1 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And even as we look up, and I know Toronto's skies are not very conducive for this, but if you go to Iowa, if you come to Newfoundland, you'd be able to see the stars very, very well. And the heavens declare the glory of God. Secondly, we find that the God of communication has spoken to us through this book. And David says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And as I understand that the God of communication has spoken to us in these two ways, I am made aware that all of God's works and all of God's words do two things. They glorify God and they bless the creature. I've enjoyed just a little simple thought of, it was very primitive astronomy. Before there was many telescopes, before the men of this world knew much about the heavens, the common conception of the stars were the simple fact that they were pinholes in the floor of heaven, and they were just allowing the glory to shine through. You know, I know that doesn't stand with astronomy, but I appreciate that. But as we look up, and we see the Milky Way with its millions of stars, and we understand that they're just pinholes in the floor of heaven, and the glory is shining through. If the heavens declare the glory of God, what must the God of glory be like? The heavens have revealed, they manifest, they declare, they show forth the glory of God. And we find as well that the heavens and God's creation has blessed the Creator, or blessed the creature. They give us light, and they give us heat. Psalm 19. Of course, we come to the second way that God has spoken, and that's through His Word. The law of the Lord is perfect. And as we look at this wondrous perfection of God's method of communication, we find that this blessed book perfectly reveals the blessed person of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has been manifested. God's ways have been revealed. His purposes have been made manifest. And His will has been exposed. And as we look at this blessed book, we find that we have a perfect revelation of all that God is. Thank God for that moment when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this blessed book that we have been given, that's been entrusted into our hands, is now designed for our eternal blessing. I won't go through all of the varied blessings that we have. It revealed our sin. It brought regeneration. It restores us back to God. It brings us joy. And on the blessings go. And here's David, and as he looks at the heavens, and as he looks at the perfect will of God, and he understands that those two methods of communication have glorified God and have blessed the creature. In that context, he says, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. God's communication is perfect, isn't it? But one of the greatest areas of difficulty in our lives as Christians is communication. Words. Speech. And as we move into homes, and as I look at my own home, and as I speak as a parent today, and I think of words to my children, and words to my spouse, I'm made aware that many times I offend in words. I haven't glorified God. I haven't blessed the creature. And as we come into assemblies, one of the greatest areas of of problem, of difficulty,
our words,
what we say, how we communicate, a tremendous issue. And of course, as we come into this world of ours, we find that what men say has far-reaching consequences. That's why as we look at our Lord Jesus Christ today, we can't help but marvel at His words. I appreciate what Luke wrote, Luke 19. Speaks about the fact that the chief priests sought to destroy Him, but all the people were very attentive to Him, listening to Him. And Mr. Newberry says they were hanging on Him, listening. Must have been quite a sight to see people hanging around the Lord Jesus. People bending their ears just to get a little glimpse of what He was saying. Because you see, He spoke differently than we speak. In fact, John 7 tells us those men that came back and they were asked, why didn't you bring Him? Those men said, never a man spake like this man. What a man He was, the very Son of God. Never man spake like this man. Think of Luke as he traces the pathway of the Son of Man. And it says they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. His pathway was marked by gracious words. We beheld His glory full of grace and truth. We've come to the Gospel of Matthew and we find that the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He spoke as the very mouthpiece of God, for He is God. And He spoke with authority. We come to Mark, who traces the perfect servant, Jehovah's servant, and we see a man standing before Pilate. And Pilate looks at this man, this prisoner, the accused one, and he says, answerest thou nothing? Don't you understand all of the evidence that's been stacked against you? And Jesus answered nothing. And the result was that Pilate marveled. Amazing mouth, wasn't it? Amazing lips. No wonder we sing, majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant glories crowned, His lips with grace o'erflow. There's never a moment in the Savior's life when He had to say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. He never had to come to a place where He said, now listen, let me clarify what I said, because I know I didn't really say it the way I wanted to say it. He never had to say, well, now I want to retract that. Every single word He spoke was perfection. But now, believer, this is where the tire hits the road. Tell me, what's your tongue like? How beautiful is your tongue? Now, I'm not suggesting that you get up in the morning and stand in front of the mirror and stick your tongue out and see what it looks like. I'm not talking about that kind of beauty. And you understand that the tongue is the one member that you don't have to diet to get into the shape. And I've never been in a Christian's home where they have framed pictures of the tongue. You know? But do you know something? It's the tongue. More than the beauty of the face, or the greatness of the bank account, or whatever else, that determines how beautiful we really are. You can have the face of a movie star, and if your tongue is other, it will distort everything. And that's why Peter says, for the person that wants to love life and see good days, you notice where he starts? Tongue. As I've already said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I want to just briefly, very quickly, speak about three truths concerning the tongue. Number one, the importance of right speech because of what it reveals. Number two, the tremendous impact of the tongue because of its power. And number three, the influence of the tongue with regard to its control. I'm going to have to hurry. here's James, and he makes us aware that there are problem areas of our life. And of course, there are certainly varied aspects of this, but he zeroes in on the thought. And he says, if a man offend not in word, if a man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Ever wish that your words were like kites, that you could pull them back in? Ever sit down on the bed at night and say, boy, now why in the world did I say that? What a fool. If you haven't, I have. But he says, if a man offend not in word, the same is a mature man. And so when we have a controlled tongue, it's a mark of maturity. And it's a mark of mastery. And the importance of right speech is because of what it reveals. For Matthew chapter 12 tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's the tongue that is the revelation of what we really are and what our heart is really thinking about. You want to know what a person is like? Just listen to their words. You young people are looking for a mate, a partner. Just open up your ears and listen to what other young people are talking about and how they're saying it. It's the revelation of what's inside. It's the gauge of the Spirit's control. And when the Spirit of God is controlling us and guiding us, it'll mark our speech and it'll affect our mouth. But when we're acting in the flesh, there's no telling what will come out of this mouth of ours. Absolutely vile. The importance of right speech because of what it reveals. But when we come to James chapter 3, we find the tremendous impact of the tongue because of its power. And as I look at James chapter 3, I'm impressed with the little images, or the images of little things that James uses. There are actually four or five that he singles out, and you'll, of course, recognize that he takes the bit, the horse's bit, and the rudder of the ship. And he makes us aware that something very small can dominate something very large. Of course, we're living in a world in which diplomats are going across the seas and trying to negotiate peace and so on, and words are having a tremendous bearing on the affairs of this world. You know that in an assembly, something very small as just a word can dominate, either for good or for bad, in the furtherance of the testimony of God's people. Here comes the fire. We understand that something very small can destroy something very large. Fire starts small and sometimes has far-reaching effects. And of course, you can't help but think of 1871, the city of Chicago, when old Lady Leary lit a lantern in her shed and the cow kicked it over, and the result was 3.5 days of fire, 17,000 buildings consumed, and 250 people lost their life just because the cow kicked the lantern over in the old back barn. And the fire started small, but it had far-reaching effects. Do you know that our words can have the impact of fire? And something that you say can be used by the enemy to destroy and mar the work of God. It makes me sober, because we use words every single day. James, of course, takes up the image of poison, and he makes us aware that something very small can defile something very large. You recall hearing the story of a loaded train going through the night hours. People were trying to sleep, and the back of that train, there was a baby that was crying incessantly. And of course, people were agitated. They were restless. They were trying to sleep. It was nighttime. Nobody wanted to say anything. And finally, a man from the other end of the train piped up and he said, "Will the mother of that child do something and make it quiet?" And from the back part of that train car came a voice. It wasn't the voice of the mother. It was the voice of a man. He said, "Sir, The body of that child's mother is lying in a casket in the rear of the train. And I'm doing the best I can. How many times, believers, have we spoken and we didn't know the circumstances? That man came from the front part of that train and he went over to where that man was and he took the little child. He said, "I'm sorry, sir, I didn't know." Sometimes we can speak to fellow believers. And sometimes we can speak to loved ones. Sometimes we can speak to the unsaved people and we don't know what they're experiencing. Sometimes, like poison, we can bring defilement and discouragement and despair. Something very small can have far-reaching effects. Come to the image of the fountain, we understand that something very small can delight something very, very large. You know, one of the greatest needs in our lives today in the assemblies is for words of encouragement. Now, I know that we don't want to get carried away, but I don't think we're getting carried away with encouragement. I spoke to a believer just a while back, trying to encourage him to function as a priest. His voice had been silent for many, many months. And a recent Sunday morning, he got up and led the Lord's people in worship. It was wonderful. So I talked to him after. I said, "We'll just call him by name. I it was great to hear you this morning." I said, "Keep at it." He says, "Marv, I might as well tell you the honest truth." He said, "Sometimes we just don't get much encouragement. God desires that our lips would be like fountains, blessing God and encouraging the Lord's people, prodding them on, helping them along, building them up, encouraging them. But sometimes we bless God with this tongue and we curse our fellow believer. Something very small, thank God, can bring tremendous delight for God's glory and for the blessing of God's creatures." Just a word on the influence of the tongue. Do you know what God calls a tongue that's pleasing to Him? It's a well-rested tongue. James gives us a secret when he says, "Let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak." Now, I know that goes against the grain. We like to respond. It's the instant response generation. Press the buttons and you get your money. Press the facts and out comes the message. God says, the tongue that pleases me is the well-rested tongue. Swift to hear, slow to speak. Reminds me of John Wesley. He was preaching one time and there was a woman in the audience that was eyeing him. Not actually eyeing him, eyeing his tie. It wasn't like this tie, it was the Colonel Saunders type, you know, with the two ribbons. And after he had finished, she came up to him and she said, "Sir, your necktie is an offense to me." She said, "It's too long." And so he says, "Very good." He said, "Can you bring me over a scissor?" And he said, "No, my dear, go ahead, trim it off." So she did. After she'd finished, he said to her, "I'm sure, my dear, that you wouldn't mind if I would do a bit of trimming." He said, "Please stick out your tongue. It's an offense to me. It's too long." That hurts, doesn't it? You know, when our tongue is too long, it opens up a lot of problems for us. Let me just give you a couple. Proverbs 10:19, "In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin." You know that the more we speak, the more prone we are to sin? We're digging our own grave. We're just opening up a tremendous trap door that we're going to fall through. Because in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Proverbs 10, 8 to 10 speaks about the prating fool.
So full.
And it's just simply this, that the person that just babbles incessantly, just keeps on going, is going to have disaster. Because they're not going to hear anything. And of course, you know people, and maybe you've met them, that they just love to talk about anything.
But the prating fool shall fall.
In fact, Proverbs 29, 11 says,
a fool uttereth all his mind.
Of course, the context there is temper. And sometimes people say, well, I just have to get it off my chest. In other words, they just want it to explode. And they do. And they say everything. God says, fool, that utters all his mind. I trust that God will help us to have a controlled tongue.
That we might give a greater reflection of the wondrous lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the mighty glory for him. And blessing for the creature.